Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let's sing the old hundredth. That's a suggestion that cannot be easily refused. It's a tune found in the original Genevan Psalter of 1551, and there was a man named William Keith who was exiled from Scotland with another Scotsman named John Knox, and he learned that tune and learned this psalm, and he brought it back and published it in the Scots version of the Anglo-Genevan Psalter in 1561. But more important than the classic and memorable tune that we use now to sing the doxology is the text, the psalm itself. Notice it starts with all capital letters, a psalm for giving thanks. Matthew Henry writes, "It is with good reason that many sing this psalm very frequently in their assemblies, for it is very proper both to express and to excite devout affections toward God in our approach to him in holy ordinances. And if our hearts go along with the words, we shall make melody in it to the Lord." And so let's come to this psalm with the attitude of, yes, I want to learn the language of giving thanks to the Lord. 2 points tonight: rejoicing in his presence, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4, and then resting in his pasture, verses 3 and 5. So rejoicing in his presence and resting in his pasture. Firstly, rejoicing in his presence. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. This is a call not to be shy or reserved in our giving thanks, but to be earnest and even boisterous in our giving praise to the Lord. It's as if the psalmist is telling us, don't hold anything back from exclaiming the Lord's goodness. You see, we sometimes feel put upon when we hear the call to worship. But this psalm tells us we should have really no sense of heaviness or burden that worship is any way onerous for us. We're to make what the psalm tells us is a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, there might be such a thing as a grudging worshiper, but it should sound like a contradiction in terms, which it really is. Do I really have to go to church? Wasn't I just there a few days ago? Aren't the same people going to be there? What happens if we lack any enthusiasm or energy in approaching God in worship. Well, the solution for some is to turn up the sound system, to turn up the volume. The problem with this is, after a few weeks, it's going to be so loud you can't hear anything in light of the cacophony. There's no amount of amplification that can tune our hearts to sing God's praise. Still others will say, well, let's introduce novelties into the worship. Let's have a trapeze artist. Let's have someone walking across the high wire while banging a drum at the same time. That will be really thrilling and special. Now, it might provide a spark plug, but not only is it contrary to God's will, but eventually the ideas and the gimmicks are going to run out and exhaust themselves. All things, the book of Ecclesiastes says, are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. So none of these answers in terms of tweaking or tinkering with the means of grace are the solution that Scripture gives. What is the answer that this psalm presents to us? For those who need to be elevated and to be encouraged in worshiping the Lord with sincerity. Well, it's so simple and yet so grand. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. The psalmist reminds us that when we come into worship, we are in the very presence of the gracious and holy God that we serve. Now, when you come into the temple, you realize this presence because of the visual presentation of that glory. When you go into the temple, what would you see? You would see all kinds of gold and silver vessels, gold and silver, silver and gold all around as soon as you enter the door, which itself is covered in bronze. And as you see these weighty things, the golden furniture, the golden bowls and cups and utensils, what is this communicating to you? It's communicating the weighty and the precious nature of the presence of God. You would smell the incense from the altar. You would see the priest burning twice daily a special blend of spices that only could be used in the temple. And the Bible tells us that this aroma went up as a sweet-smelling perfume before the Lord. All you see and all you smell, all you touch in the temple conveys God is here in His majesty. God is here in His holiness. The King dwells in this place. The presence of God in the new covenant is not conveyed and exhibited through golden plates and candles. Where is it found? It's found in the Word of God. The Word which is like gold, refined in a fire, purified seven times. Our Reformed forefathers spoke of the Word of God as the golden thread that holds all the elements of worship together. The Word preached audibly and heard conscionably, that is, with your hearts, with your conscience. The Word that is taken up prayerfully in intercession and in singing. The Word, the larger catechism tells us, through the Word, we are driven out of ourselves and driven and drawn unto Christ. Through the Word, we are drawn out of ourselves and drawn unto Christ. It is always through His Word that God works. His golden Word. God calls Abraham, and Abraham answers, "Here I am." God calls Jacob in a very similar way. Jacob says, "Here I am." And the call to His people, to His children, is that call which names us, each one of us, as the voice of the Good Shepherd calls us, and we are to present ourselves, and like Abraham, like Jacob, say, "Here I am, Lord." If you look back at Psalm 93, which is in the same collection as this psalm, Psalm 100, Psalm 93, which we looked at some time ago, and you'll notice the reign of God in Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, He has put on strength as a belt. And the psalmist goes on to declare the great reign of God in the heavenly places and on earth. But notice how the psalmist closes that psalm, or concludes that psalm, in verse 5. "Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." Your decrees. It is through the Word of God that the reign of God and His scepter is extended to His worshipers, to those who come into His presence. And then the very next psalm, in Psalm 94, verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord," notice, "and whom you teach out of your law," or your Word. So it is the Word of God that will be the means of gathering and perfecting the covenant's people. In fact, notice in this psalm, back to Psalm 100, who is included in this call? "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, Israel?" No. "Sons of Jacob?" No. All the earth, because now there is a call which stretches out to the ends of the earth, the Word, the speech of God, stretching from sea to sea, north, south, east, and west. Here's the Word of God. Psalm 19 says, "There is no language where its voice," namely the Creator's voice, "is not heard." And so let us present ourselves with the people of God and come into His presence with singing. "Enter His gates," verse 4 says, "with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." The English poet George Herbert wrote in his work, The Temple, "Thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart, not thankful when it pleases me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise." We need to be schooled in the language of thanksgiving. I've heard it called education for exaltation. If you've ever sat in class and learned a foreign language, you know how difficult it is. All the new vocabulary words, the rules of grammar, the syntax, and your teacher is up front patiently guiding you through that new language. And I found the best teachers of the languages are those who don't mind repetition to drill the new words and language into you. Well, when it comes to the schoolhouse of the language of thanksgiving in the Psalter, the Psalms aren't afraid of repetition, are they? We meet this call to give thanks over and over again. Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. Psalm 44, in God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. And then Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Why all these psalms teaching us the language of thanksgiving? I think one reason is that in our sinful nature, in our old man, we are so loath to give thanks to the Lord. In fact, Jesus says in the Gospels, when he's speaking of the ungodly, that the Lord is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That ungratefulness goes hand in hand with being evil. When you have one, you have the other. But if you flip that around and you remember that when God regenerates and gives us a new birth, what is one of the first things we turn to do? Just like that Samaritan leper who was cleansed by the Lord, out of the 10, he turns to give thanks to God, to bow at his feet and to praise his name. You see, we so often walk around like Pigpen in Charlie Brown in a cloud of complaining and murmuring. No matter how much wealth that is won by us, either by work or inheritance, can cause this cloud to dissipate. Only the Spirit can take our bitter, grumbling hearts and turn them into hearts that pulse with God's praise. And so we receive the Spirit of adoption, and we are driven to the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. In Spurgeon's Treasury of David, we read, "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, his acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for his mercies." So let us rejoice in his presence. But secondly, there is resting in his pasture. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." If you know who God is, you will know who you are. And it is only really in knowing God that we can know ourselves. So there is a proper self-perception, a self-image that we are to have in Christ. And so the psalmist tells us the answer to who we are. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Recently, we took a trip to visit a friend who works on a farm, and he took us to the sheep field where he takes care of the sheep. And he was explaining all the things that could happen while the sheep are grazing there. A coyote could come and bite one of the sheep, which happened to one of the sheep there. It could get mud feet. It could not have enough grass to eat in the winter if it was a certain kind of grass. And it struck me just how close supervision sheep need for protection and for provision. It seems like they spend like 90% of their lives grazing. And with that kind of attention given to just one activity, how much is there for defending themselves? If you think about it, there's no such thing as a wild sheep. We know of wild dogs, even wild cats, and all kinds of other wild animals. But what's a wild sheep but a dead sheep? If we have this self-understanding of, I can go it alone, I don't need help from anyone, we are living in our own illusory world. The sheep who really believes that will soon be starving and soon be lost. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This psalm is telling us that though we are completely vulnerable in ourselves, we are cared for, guarded by the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord himself. If you go into Palestine and you see a flock, one of the first questions you would ask is, whose sheep are these? For if there's a flock, there's a shepherd. There's a sense of belonging and possession. Whose flock is this? Whose flock are we? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is the one who leads us to those green pastures and beside those quiet waters. And it's no accident that when we read the Bible, we find that so many of the men that were called to be God's servants, Abraham, Moses, David, first learned to care for sheep before caring for God's flock, God's congregation. This sense of being the possession and property of the Lord, where does this come from? Well, it comes at the beginning of verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Knowing that we belong to God flows from knowing that we were made by God. Creation implies ownership. When you make something, it belongs to you. When God makes us in His image, and when He remakes us after the image of Christ, He is stamping us and branding us with His own name. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are called to know this. Not only in our heads, but really in our hearts and every fiber of our being. Because, again, every fiber of us in our sinful nature cries out in the very opposite way. I am my own. I get to decide what I do, where I go, who I am. But this call to worship tells us to flee from all sense of self-conceit and self-deceit. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. In the prophet Ezekiel, God looks at His wayward people, and He rebukes the shepherds of Israel. And He says, the sick you have not healed, the bruised you have not tended to, the hungry you have not fed, and the lost you have not found. And do you remember what God's response to this tragedy is? It is in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I'll rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. If we read Psalm 100 through resurrection eyes, we can see that verse 3 is pointing to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what has to happen? Not only must the shepherd find his sheep, but the shepherd must lay down his life for the sheep. John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so we find that it is in Christ. Not only are we made and we are his, but we are now reclaimed, repossessed as he purchases us with his blood. Jesus, our shepherd, put himself at the door of the flock. And instead of allowing the flock to be devoured by the wolves, he himself lays down his life. This is no accidental death. Notice the words of intention. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus plans this, pursues it all the way to the end. John 13 tells us, Jesus, having loved his own who are in the world, loved them to the end. He loved them, he loved us to the end. And so, since this is the case, how should we respond in our worship? We are to be the flock safely grazing in the presence of the Lord. There is a sense of serenity and tranquility when we are in the presence of God. The psalmist says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child within me. If you think about the frenzied, chaotic worship of the pagans, we can think back to Mount Carmel and the priests of Baal, who to get Baal's attention, dance around, end up slashing themselves, limping about. Why? Because their worship is all about what they can do for their so-called deity, but to no avail. Elijah, in contrast with assurance, prays, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God. Elijah has this sense of confidence, this sense of boldness as he comes before the Lord. And now we, as well as we come before God, are to have such confidence in the access in which we now stand. Ephesians 3, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I attended one time a motivational seminar out of curiosity. There's all kinds of mantras the speaker will yell, and you're supposed to repeat after him. You say it with me. I can do this. Your past does not determine your future. What you need, it's all within you. You know what the outcome of being there that day was? It was exhausting. It was draining. You list all your goals, you list all your aims, and how exactly you're going to meet those goals, meet those aims. We're told to dream big. How high can we climb that ladder? And how are we going to make the rungs on that ladder? The distance between what I am and what I should be, it's too great for me to bridge. But notice our worship. The sense of rest, the sense of relief and peace in God's presence. Here, I can't but help think of Jesus' call in Matthew 11. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so in our worship, let us have such joy in his presence, and let us have such rest, knowing that we are the flock of his pasture, the sheep of his care. Let us pray. Lord, we do give thanks to you because we have been bought with a price. And so we do pray that we would give to you that glory that you deserve, for salvation is from you alone. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.